If everyone can rise with me now, we'll go ahead and read the word this morning. All right, this morning's passage is from Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." This is God's word. It's true. It's given out of his love. Thanks, guys. You can be seated.
Amen. Well, if you're looking at that announcement on that Brandon just referenced regarding the Connect and Play at Missio Day, the theme for the summer, because joy is contagious and church should be fun, that's not supposed to be an ironic statement. Like, you're not supposed to think that that's a joke when we say church should be fun, because we do really like hanging out with all you guys. And when we get together as the body of Christ, there should be no more joyful place on earth than what we experience as a community together, worshiping and just having fun together, just experiencing life in community is what we're all called to do, and it's a really joyful thing to do. So we're continuing this is week 2 of our shepherding series, The Good Shepherd, How Jesus Cares for His Church. And last week we saw in Psalm 23 that the basically what God says is you all are sheep. Okay, all of us are sheep. I am a sheep as well. We all together, we are sheep. And the thing consistent about sheep is that we are foolish, we harm ourselves, and we need looking after. And so that can be an offensive statement to say, but if you look at it through the lens of it's a good thing to be a sheep if the Lord is your shepherd. If the Lord is your shepherd, that's a really comforting place to be. And so now we're in week 2 of this series, and we're going to look at kind of the next step from there of how does God care for his flock? So if together we are a God's sheep, we are God's flock, how does God care for us practically and pragmatically? And the answer is, throughout the Bible, he has chosen individuals, he has chosen human leaders to shepherd his flock, to take care of their needs, to practically tend for their care. And so we're going to look at what that looks like in the context of the Old Testament. Once we move through this series, by the time we get to the next few weeks, we're going to talk about under shepherds and what it means. How does Jesus care for his church in the New Testament? It's through this position of elder. It's an elder is a pastor, a shepherd who leads his church. And the thing that I find ironic when I talk to people about what I do for a living, I mean, every profession has their little quirks that people have to get used to. But with being a pastor, you tell someone that you're a pastor, and the first thing that they do is they apologize for all the swear words they've said in the conversation up until that point. And then the next thing that they do, and I'm not sure why this is, but they tell you, oh, my great aunt's husband's nephew, he was a pastor. And I'm not sure what they're looking for with that. I'm like, oh, you're good then. You and God must be tight. If you got a pastor somewhere in your family tree, that's all that matters. So, but if you look at our culture at large, the title of pastor is something, it's a profession that has kind of fallen on hard times societally. So 50 years ago, if you told someone that you were a pastor, that you looked after a church, that you were a shepherd of God's flock, that was a position of honor and respect, and people would trust you. Much like we trust doctors or counselors or the military or teachers, these different professions that we see as there to help us, we look to them for help. But because of the way our culture has drifted, we now look at the position of pastor and we see it as someone who's out to get something. Like, oh, you're a pastor. Oh, you have an agenda then. You're not actually looking out for my good. You're looking out for your own agenda and what you want something from me if you talk to a pastor. And hopefully you don't get that vibe around here. But the reason that our culture feels that way is because if you look at the last couple of decades, there's been quite a few number of high-profile scandals that pastors have been responsible for, whether it's financial scandals where they were embezzling, whether it's a sexual scandal where they're committing adultery, or even if it's a power scandal. Recently, we've seen a number of high-profile pastors get fired because they were misusing their power. Okay, they were abusing people emotionally within their congregation. And this isn't just the Catholic Church, right? If you look at the Catholic Church and the scandal that they've been walking through of all the different priests that have been abusing, like that is a tragedy, and that in no way reflects the calling of what it means to shepherd God's flock. But it's not just the Catholic Church that's experiencing that. Okay, there's far too many people in positions of leadership in Christianity that have abused their authority, that have used their authority as a way to lift themselves up as they push other people down. And what we're going to see this morning is that that's not God's intention for the church at all. And so if you've been in one of those environments, though, If you've been somewhere where there was an abusive pastor, someone that used their spiritual authority to either to guilt you or to make their own life more comfortable through either sex, money, power, any of those things that are temptations for all of us. If you've been in one of those environments where that's happened, you have doubtlessly left there with wounds. Okay, when we look to someone that we trust, when they betray that trust, those are some of the deepest wounds that we can experience. And many in our culture, and I'm willing to bet many in this room this morning, have experienced wounds from the church because people have misused their authority. They have misused their position that God gave them. And what we're going to see from this passage in Ezekiel this morning is God has a very definite opinion about that. He has some very strong words to say to leaders in his church who misused the responsibility that God has given them. And so as we walk through this, hopefully it's going to be a time that God uses to bring healing to those of us who have been experienced heartache because of misuse of power in the church. But also what I want it to be is to put out a standard by which we all look to of what it means to be a leader in the church. What kind of character traits should someone have if they are going to be leading God's people? And so this is what we're going to do for the next 30 minutes or so this morning. And as we get into the word, let me say a prayer and then we'll dive into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for each person here in this room this morning and the way that you have brought us all in a unique way to this place. And I pray that as we process your word this morning, as we read from Ezekiel, that the words of God, your words would speak to us each in a very personal and real way, that we might leave this place more in love with you than when we came. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, like I said, we're in Ezekiel. It's Ezekiel 34. If you don't have a Bible, there's one on your table, and on the table Bibles, it's page 468. At least I think it's 468. I wrote it in my hand, and then I washed my hands, and I don't see what it says anymore. So if it's not 468, someone let me know. But Ezekiel 34, and so just some, as you're turning there, some context. Last week, like I said, we saw that we are all sheep, and that the Lord is our shepherd. That's that famous Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And if God's our shepherd, then being a sheep is a very good thing. Okay, there's nothing to worry about if God is your shepherd. But then what we see from there is if you look throughout the history of Israel, this concept of shepherding is something that God has always used as a metaphor to describe what it means to lead his people. They're supposed to be shepherds, or the term theologians use is under shepherds. If God is our shepherd, then people who serve under him, caring for God's flock, are called under shepherds. They work underneath the good shepherd. And so we see this in Numbers 27. Moses is getting ready to retire as it is. He's going to go off into the sunset and Joshua is going to take his place. And Moses speaks to God and says, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So Moses saw that it was important for there to be someone to take his place to lead the Israelites as they head into the promised land. And he uses this metaphor of shepherd to describe what they're to do. In Psalm 78, we see that David is also described as a shepherd. Psalm 78 says, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. So it's interesting that both David and Moses, before they were called by God, both of them were actual physical shepherds. They were tending real sheep out in the pastures. And it was from that position of service that God called them to lead his people. And that's why some of this metaphor of shepherding goes so deep throughout all the Bible. Because like we talked about last week, sheep, we are all sheep. We're weak. We're in need of protection. We're in need of being fed. We're in need of being cared for. And that can be offensive to our modern sensibilities. We like to think that we're strong and independent. But if you see yourself as you really are and you recognize your weakness, then having a loving shepherd over you to care for you is actually the best place to be. It's the most comforting place to be. And so we see God's care for us and that he provides these shepherds, these human leaders to care for our needs in the midst of life. So now let's flip ahead to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 34, what we get is the bad news. Okay, these shepherds, the people God has been entrusting, have not done a good job caring for God's flock. And because of that, God has some things to say to them. So this is from the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, and just right there, a prophecy by definition means it's a word from God for the people of God. So God speaks to Ezekiel and he gives Ezekiel a message to give to the people of Israel. And in this case, this whole chapter is addressed at the leaders of Israel. He's going to call out the leaders of Israel because they were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And what were they failing at? Let's see where he goes with this. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. I skipped the line. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So what he's doing, he's attacking these shepherds and saying, you've been viewing your responsibilities all wrong. Okay, you have an incorrect view of what your role as a shepherd is. You've been leading the people of God, but you've been using your leadership as a way to advance yourself. You're using your power to feed yourself when a shepherd's job is to feed the sheep. Okay, you've been using your authority to make your life comfortable when the shepherd's job is to make himself uncomfortable for the benefit of the sheep and going after the strays. It says, and binding up the weak he has not strengthened, the sick he has not healed, the injured you have not bound up, and the strayed he has not gone back after. So feeding the sheep, protecting them, healing their injuries, taking care of their needs, and then when they leave the fold, going out and bringing them back. That's what a good shepherd does. But Ezekiel, God is condemning the leaders of Israel because the leaders have not been doing what they're supposed to be doing. Instead, they're using their authority for their own sake. Okay, and then God reminds them in verse 6, one more thing. He says, and with force and harshness, you have ruled them. Okay, if you're a good shepherd, you cannot be forceful or harsh. You have to be gentle and mild in order to shepherd the sheep properly, in order to lead them where God has for them. You can't be harsh. But these leaders, because they're selfish, that selfishness plays itself out in their tone and their attitude that they deal with these other people. And then verse 6, God reminds them why this is such a big deal. He says, my sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. So it's a big deal if you're not taking care of your flock if you're a shepherd. But it's a bigger deal if you're looking after someone else's flock. Okay, so if you have a neighbor kid, let's say that's always throwing parties in his house and is just destroying the place because he's just one crazy partier, right? You can shake your head at that and say that he's not doing a good job taking care of his house. But if you come home from work one day and he's throwing a party in your house, destroying your stuff, you know, or if you loan your car to someone and they're throwing trash all over it, or just mistreating any of your possessions, as soon as you throw the word my in front of it, it's a lot bigger deal to you. Like I'll care if you're abusing something that belongs to you, but if you abuse something that belongs to me, I'm much more angry. And what God is saying is that's how he feels about these leaders of Israel. He says, it's not that you're abusing the sheep, you're abusing my sheep. Okay, the ones that I entrusted you to take care of, you are mishandling your responsibility. Those sheep belong to God. And so one of the applications from this is if we're here and we have experienced those wounds, if we have been wounded by someone in church who has misused their authority, listen to the possessive case that God is talking about his sheep. It says, you have misused my sheep. Okay, that's how God feels about you. If you have experienced that heartache because of a leader, God still has that possessive case towards you. You are his sheep. And when someone hurts you because you are his, that's a very big deal to God. That's a very big deal, and God won't stand for it. So what is he going to do? We see in verse 7, it says, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. So what God says is he's indicting the leaders of Israel. You have not done what you're supposed to do. You've not fed the sheep. You've not protected the sheep. You've not cared for the sheep. And because of that, they've all gone astray and you haven't gone after the strays. So let's take the metaphor now and apply it to what Ezekiel is really talking about. So feeding the sheep in a spiritual context, that means that they're being led to the word of God. They're being brought back to God's commandments, and they're saying, this is the path to life and flourishing. This is good doctrine. This is what you're to believe. But if these leaders are not leading them to that good doctrine, they're not feeding their souls with the nourishment that they need. It says that they're not protecting the sheep. Okay, so in the physical world, like protecting the sheep means that there's wolves out there and you have to fight away the wolves. But in the spiritual realm, there is also wolves. Okay, we have an enemy, the devil, who the Bible says is prowling around seeking to destroy us. We also have other people who proclaim bad doctrine or incorrect things about God, and they are wolves in sheep's clothing, the Bible says, that work their way into our midst to try to lead us astray. And so a good shepherd is going to protect the people from those wolves. They're also, it says, going to care for the sheep. Okay, so it says that you have not bound up my sheep, you have not healed their wounds. And so if you are here and you're broken, which is another way of saying you're here, right? Because we're all broken. But if you are especially experiencing that this morning, church should be the place where your wounds are healed, where God uses the body of believers to knit you back together so that you can go on mission for him and you can proclaim his truth to those in your life. But if in the case of these Israelites, the shepherds weren't doing that, they weren't bringing healing to the flock. And because of that, all the sheep, it said, have become strays. They've left the flock. And that makes sense, right? If you're a sheep and you're not getting fed, you're not getting protected, and you're not getting cared for, then why would you stay there? I mean, the best thing for you to do is to leave that place. But the problem is, once you leave the fold, there's even more danger out there. And what he's using in this metaphor is saying, once you leave the flock, you're prey for whatever the enemy might want to do to you. But he doesn't hold the people responsible in this setting, the people, the strays themselves. What he does is he says that it's the shepherd's job to go after the strays. It's the leader of God's people's job to go after those who are being preyed on by the wolves, the people that are being attacked by those who are enemies of God. And so, if you look at these wounds that we keep talking about, and most people who say, you know, I'm just done with the church, you know, I have no more use for organized religion, that has no purpose in my life. And if you talk to them, a lot of times what you'll find is that they had one specific incident at a church one time that deeply scarred them and deeply wounded them. When I was in seminary, one of my leadership classes, the professor went around and had everyone talk about the deepest pain that they had received while they were at church. And the interesting thing, and the point that the prof was making, was that the deepest wounds always came from someone in a position of leadership not leading well. Okay, and it's that person in authority that uses their authority to abuse someone is where the pain can go the deepest. And that's why some people have walked away from God altogether and said, if this is who you've put in charge to take care of me, then I don't want anything to do with that. And that's understandable. And according to Ezekiel 34, to some level, they're not to blame for that, because it's the people who are in authority who are supposed to be doing that. But so what we see from this section so far is that shepherding is a job that God wants done right. Okay, if you're here and you're wounded, know that God is on your side. Okay, he is not at all okay with leaders abusing the flock that has been entrusted to their care. Okay, God wants this job of shepherding done right. So what is he going to do about it? What's his plan to fix it? Verse 11 says, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." So if shepherding is a job that God wants done right, we see how much he means that and that he's willing to do it himself. Right? You've heard that expression before, right? Like if it's a job you want done right, it's a job you got to do yourself. And that's the attitude God is taking with this. He's saying, I care so much about shepherding my people that I will do it myself. If I've entrusted it to you and you've blown it, I'm going to step in and I'm going to fix the situation. I'm not going to leave it as it is. And so again, we come back to this idea. If you've been running from God because of some hurt that's been inflicted on you, know that God is the one coming after you. There's that parable that Jesus tells in the New Testament of a shepherd who has 100 sheep and then one wanders off. And if he's a good shepherd, that good shepherd is going to leave the 99 and he's going to go after the one. And if you're here and you have wandered off, if you've experienced that straying in your heart, know that Jesus is a good shepherd. If you've been abused, you are that one sheep, and he is going to leave the 99 and he's going to come after you because that's how much he loves you. He's not content to see you broken and hurting and abandoned. He's going to come after you himself because shepherding is a job God wants done right. And so he's willing to do it himself. So let's see what that looks like in context of Ezekiel 34, verse 12. God is talking. He says, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel. Did you catch that? So the leaders of Israel were not feeding their sheep. And what does God say his response is? He's going to meet that need. He will feed the sheep himself. It says, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them justice. So all of the things that the under-shepherds, the leaders of Israel, were not doing, because God is God and he's a loving father, what he does is he steps in and says, you didn't feed them, I'm going to feed them. Okay, you didn't protect them, I'm going to be their protector. You didn't provide for them, I will be their provision. You didn't care for them when they were wounded, I will bring healing to them. You didn't seek them when they were lost, I'm the good shepherd and I will go and find them because I care for my lost sheep. So there's all kinds of things we can glean from this. One of them is that human shepherds will always fail, okay? If you're looking to a human leader to provide something for you, only God can provide the comfort and the love and everything that you're longing for. So if you're putting all that on a man or a woman that you're trusting to lead you, you'll be let down every time. But if you look to Jesus, the one that this is pointing to, if you look to God, what you're gonna see is that he is the good shepherd who will actually care for you. And how do we know this? Well, there's a couple things we have to look at first. So verse 17, he says, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I judge between my sheep and sheep and between rams and male goats. It is not enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture and to drink of clear water that you must muddy the rest of the water with your feet. And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have muddied with your feet? So he's still teasing out this metaphor of sheep. And he's saying that within the flock, there's these other bigger, more abusive sheep who are destroying the pasture so that no one else can eat. And instead of just coming up to the edge and drinking the water, they're walking down in the water and stirring up a bunch of mud so the water's not clear or good to drink. They're using their own power to abuse the other sheep in their midst. It says, therefore, in verse 20, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns. Till I have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. So the important word there is rescue. So how is God going to rescue his sheep? He's going to judge between them. And he's going to say, if you have been an abusive leader, he's going to bring them the punishment that they deserve. But if you have been the abused member of the flock, he's going to bring them the comfort and the restoration that they're longing for. So God's power and justice is seen in how he is judging these sheep. And that's where we see that he is the rescuer. The way he rescues us is when he provides for our needs that other humans haven't been able to provide for. And we see this no more clearly than in verse 23 and 24. It says, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be a prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. So what's going on here? Okay, so David died 400 years before Ezekiel was prophesying this. So how can there be one shepherd David if he's been in the ground for 400 years? This is what we call a messianic prophecy. Okay, a messianic prophecy is a prophecy by God to the people of God before Jesus came. Jesus is the Messiah, and a messianic prophecy is what points to Jesus. So what we see is in the middle of this pain and this suffering that the people of Israel are experiencing because their leaders haven't led well, what does God point them to? He says, I will care for you. I will be the one to bind your wounds. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to send one shepherd. You've had all these other shepherds who've been failing you. I'm going to send one perfect shepherd in the lineage of David who will rule in their place. Okay, that's the person of Jesus. That's why it's such a big deal when Matthew tells us that Joseph was of the house and line of David. He's pointing to the fact that Jesus is the prophesied Messiah who came in the line of David to fulfill these prophecies. So when we say the good shepherd, we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can actually heal the wounds that we feel because we've not been led well. Jesus is the only shepherd who's actually good enough to take all of this mess of our lives and to bring it healing and the restoration that we all long for. So again, the point of all the Old Testament is always Jesus. The Old Testament is always pointing to Jesus. And you get to passages like this that point out more clearly than others, Jesus is coming. And that's where we need to celebrate. That's where we need to pause and say, this is the point of all of human history. This is why we celebrate Christmas, right? This is why we do Advent season, because the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, is where everything was moving. And it's in that person, the person of Jesus Christ, that we can find all of our wounds restored. Okay, so there's this church father named Athanasius that said, Jesus became like us so that we might become like him. Okay, what does that mean? So the Israelites were these people who were abused by their leaders. They weren't experiencing the life that God had for them. And so Jesus was born in flesh. He became just like us. He experienced the same abuse that all of Israel was experiencing at that time. But he became like us in order that we might become like him. We might not be separated from God. We might not be stained by sin, but we can experience the unity that comes from living with Jesus forever. So this is the gospel. This is the good news. But I love where Ezekiel goes next, because normally this is where everything builds to and you say, Jesus is coming. That's why we celebrate communion. That's what the cross is about. That's what Christmas is about. And then we just stop there. But the good news isn't just that Jesus came on Christmas. It's also that Jesus is coming again. Okay, it's the eschaton. It's the end of time when God will come back and all of this mess that we see in our current lives will be no more. There'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more need for anyone to look after us because God himself will be ruling and reigning as he intended to from the beginning. So let's see where Ezekiel wraps up chapter 34. It says in verse 25, it says, I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. So if you need a shepherd because there's wild beasts that are coming to attack you, we have the promise that in the future, God is going to restore the earth where there is no more beasts. There's no more people to come devour sheep. There's no more enemies because he has dealt with evil once and for all. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in the season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. So before the sheep were starving because there wasn't a shepherd to feed them, but then what God does is he says, I'm showering my blessings on the land and there'll be so much abundance. There'll be so much provision. You won't need anyone to feed you because you can just find your food hanging from the trees. There'll be such blessing and abundance in the land that you won't have to have someone provide for you because God has already been that provision. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall be no more be a prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations so that they shall no more be consumed with hunger in the land and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am the Lord your God, declares the God. So the beauty of this picture here is that at the end of time, when God comes back and sets up his kingdom, is there's no more need for shepherds because God's provision is just so abundant and so all-encompassing that every one of our needs is taken care of. So let's go back to where we started this morning, talking about how we've been, can be hurt by those in leadership. And this is such a prevalent thing in our culture that this is one of the reasons why we're taking 5 weeks to do this series. So last week we saw that God is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd who meets all of our needs. And now if you're gonna look at what is the main theme from this week, what we're seeing is that God has entrusted leadership to other people on the earth, but those people have failed us and those people will continue to fail us. And so the vision that we wanna see from this is that God still wants people to lead. If you look at the New Testament in the next few weeks, what we're gonna see is God has put elders in charge of the church to lead the church. But you can't go to those passages without first appreciating what this says. Because if you look to an under-shepherd instead of the good shepherd, you're going to be let down every time. Okay, if you look to Aaron or I or any leader or pastor at the church here, you're going to be let down every time. We are humans who will fail you. The other churches you've been at where there's been human leaders, they either failed you and you knew about it, or you didn't understand their failures and they failed you without you understanding how they failed you. That's a lot of failure. I'm trying to get the theme across there. And so the reason we went through this whole chapter, this is a lot of text, right? This is a lot of ideas to process, and we were really kind of plowing through it there. But the picture that we all need to see from this is that God cares about you enough that when you're not led well, he's willing to step in to fix the problem. He's willing to be your good shepherd who provides for you. So the things that we need to take away from this is shepherds are sheep too. I don't know if you caught that in there. When he was saying, I will judge between sheep and sheep, he kind of shifted metaphors where he was talking about the shepherds who were looking after his people. And then he said, I'm going to judge the sheep that are abusing. So all of us as humans, we are all sheep under God's care. And if God calls someone to be an under-shepherd to lead his church, that doesn't mean that they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they're not human. And it doesn't mean that they won't make mistakes. So we need to all understand that and give our leaders the grace that we will fail you. Leaders of Miss Your Date, like if we haven't failed you yet, I'm glad for that streak, but that streak will end at some point. Okay, that's the reason we're doing this sermon today, because we need to set that tone that says, if your leaders fail you, what are you going to do? Are you going to get mad at God? Are you going to leave the church because you've been wounded? Or are you going to say, my leaders failed me because they were never meant to meet those needs? Those were needs that only the good shepherd could provide, not an under-shepherd could meet. And so that's what, I guess, this is kind of a weird place to be in, if I'm honest, just talking about shepherds as your pastor. But if I can be honest with you, just say, like, that's why we need your grace. Because when we fail you, we want you to extend that grace to us. But what you can expect from us as leaders in the church is what God expected from the shepherds in Ezekiel 34, to give themselves for the care of the flock, to protect, to feed, to provide, to be the instrument God uses to bring healing. And that only way those things can happen is if it's done from an attitude of humility. Okay, if it's from this attitude of pride that says, hey, I'm the one with the title, I'm the one with the authority, I'm the one getting paid to do this, you need to do what I tell you. Okay, that's that abusive leadership style that's way too prevalent in our world today. And if you ever see that around here, believe me, you have my permission to run as fast as you can. Like, please run and take everyone with you. Because the stakes are way too high with this to allow someone in an abusive leadership position to continue. And so there's several things that we've tried to do as a church here to guard against some of this stuff. One of them is I don't use the title pastor for me. Like, there's some traditions where, like, the reverend or the honorable reverend doctor, pastor, person, guy, it uses that title as a sign of authority. But what we see in the New Testament is Jesus says to his disciples, let no one call you rabbi, because you have only one teacher, and that's your Father in heaven. And so rabbi was a term of respect, much like we use the term pastor today. And so I'm not Pastor Colbert, like I'm Colbert, because we're all sheep, we're all in this thing together, and no one is better than anyone else. Okay, another reason that we're trying to do is team teaching. You know, Perry has, Perry's back there somewhere. He's preached for us a few times last year, a dozen times or so. And you're going to see more and more of him up here preaching, because we don't want you to leave thinking, oh, Colbert said this. What we want you to do is leave thinking, oh, the Word of God said this. And it's really nice to have Perry, someone such a gifted preacher, to come in as well and teach the Word, because it's not about who's up here with the podium. It's about what the words of God are teaching to all of us as a community. It's the word of God we want to uphold and say, this is what we're submitting to. We're not submitting to someone's title as pastor or elder or anything like that. We're submitting to what God wants in our lives. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to continue to tease out this idea of what it means to be a sheep, what it means to be God's flock. But the point of all of this is you can't look to another human to meet those needs, because that human will let you down every time. Okay, so I mentioned to begin that, like, some of the deepest wounds that we could ever experience come from church leaders who've let us down. And I grew up in a church that unfortunately hit one of those scandals. The pastor that I grew up listening to, he was fired in a storm of controversy for an affair and for breaking the trust of everyone, his wife and his church. And that was, I think I can say one of the most painful things that has ever happened to me. Okay, I was 21 years old. I was planning on going to work for him as a career, and obviously that job fell through when he was no longer there. But that time of searching and the pain that incident caused in my heart made me realize I had been looking to a man to fulfill what only God could do. Only Jesus is the good shepherd. And if I put my attention on an under shepherd instead of the good shepherd, I'm going to be hurt every time. And so at the same time that my home church was going through that, I was away at college, and the church I was attending for 4 years at college, their pastor had just retired. And so both of these churches have search committees at the exact same time where they're looking for a new under shepherd to come in and lead their church. And at one extreme, it was a guy who was fired because of a sinful secret he'd been trying to hide that destroyed the church. And in the other search committee, they were looking for a pastor because this godly man had served for 45 years in public ministry and was retiring so that someone else could come in and he could pass the baton to them. And it was this amazing contrast I was seeing of the two different ways that a pastor can go out, right? Either in down in flames and destruction or just off to retirement, handing the baton to someone else. And what I did with that concept was I said, I need to be less like this guy and more like this guy. My goal is to reach retirement, not to burn out in flames and bring the church down with me. But through studying this passage this week, what I've seen is it's not about being this guy. It's about pointing to Jesus. It's about saying, like, I am going to fail you. Aaron is going to fail you. Whoever else we bring on as elders to lead our church, they will fail you. But the only good shepherd who will never let you down is Jesus. So we need to attach our affection and our allegiance to Jesus because he is the good shepherd who will care for our souls. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we talked about this stuff this morning, that you would just take whatever you have for each of us to receive and you would work it deep into our souls. I pray that we would, as a people, as your flock here, God, I pray that we would only attach our allegiance to you, that we would never so misguided as to think that another human being could provide for us what only you can provide. And I pray that as we go into this time of discussion now, that you would guide our tables and that we would just point to the glory of your grace as our good shepherd, and we might lift each other up and encourage one another. And it's in the name of your son we pray, amen. So if you're new here, first time, we're so glad to have you. One of the things I hope you were warned about as you came in is that we do discussion tables, which is why we're sitting around these tables here. And so we're going to spend the next 8 to 10 minutes or so just processing this concept that we've talked about. And I don't know if I should apologize or warn you or what the correct word is. This is a dense passage. Okay, normally we do like 7 to 10 verses, and this was over 30, and there's a lot of hard concepts here. So the discussion, like, I'm really having some faith that we can do this, right, guys? Go team, go team. So here's some discussion questions to get us going. And as always, don't share any more than you feel comfortable. This is a safe place. And if these questions hit you at a really raw and vulnerable spot, know that this is a safe place to share whatever it is you're feeling. Whatever the honest answer is okay. You don't have to put on some fake Christian face and try to pretend you're better than you are. So question one is Jesus your good shepherd? Okay, why, and then why or why not? And I want someone at your table, I should have someone volunteered or assigned already, to read Psalm 23. That's the passage we went over last week. And so as you read through Psalm 23, that's the picture of who Jesus is. And then answer honestly, is he that person in your life? And if so, how did you get there? And if not, why is that? And then the second question, if you have time, this isn't an assignment to get all the way through, but if you do, question two, what are the dangers of looking to an under shepherd instead of the good shepherd? And how have you been wounded by confusing the two? If you want to process that, this is another safe place where you can do that. And then lastly, how is this good news for my neighbor? If Jesus is the good shepherd, and if we don't look to men, but we look to God, how is that good news for my neighbor who doesn't know Jesus? So we'll do that, like I said, 8 to 10 minutes, and then we'll wrap it up. Thanks. Hope your discussions went well. Like I said, this was a really heavy passage with a lot of content, a lot of verses, and I found it a little bit ironic that our theme for the summer is because joy is contagious and church should be fun, but we're in the spring still. This isn't summer yet, so this is going to be some of that heavy stuff. I don't know why I sometimes feel like sometimes we drift more towards the serious tone here at Missio Dei. Might be I missed my calling as an emo songwriter in the 2000s or something. But I don't know. We'll see. So we're going to we're gonna go to communion now. And one of the things that's new we've done for a few weeks that I want to point out to you, at the bottom of your bulletin, there's a little footnote that kind of explains the way we do communion here. Justin actually was the one that pointed that out. Had this idea a few months ago, and we just finally implemented it. Just so you kind of know what's coming and what the vision for communion at Missio Dei is. But we're going to transition to that time now, as we do every week. And there's this really famous passage in Isaiah 53 that we go to quite often. And 1 Peter, Peter quotes this passage, applying it to Jesus. And the passage, it starts, it's basically all of chapter 53, but beginning in verse 4, Isaiah says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed." And that's normally where we stop. We focus on the fact that Jesus took our sin and upon himself, and it was his sacrifice on the cross by which we can find forgiveness and restoration with God. And that is the gospel. That's the good news. But we shouldn't skip over the verse that follows this, either in verse 6. It says, "And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him," on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Okay, all of us have gone astray. Every single one of us has turned to our own way. And so if you are in a relationship with someone, the question isn't when will they sin or if they will sin. The question is when will they sin? When will they turn to their own way? That's part of what it means to have this poison blood that flows in our veins, is that we all by nature choose to rebel from God. And if you're in a position of leadership, you're not in any way excused from that. For some reason, as humans, we have this idiotic tendency to lift up our leaders and put them on a pedestal, whether it's an athlete or a spouse or a pastor even. We think that this person surely must not be able to fail us. And like I mentioned a little bit ago, when my pastor I grew up with failed me, it was God's mercy in that moment that showed me I had put him somewhere he shouldn't have been. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray, including that guy I'd been looking to. You know, it's God's mercy that crushes our idols. When we're looking to someone else, it's God's love for you that allows that faulty view to be shattered, so that in the pain and the chaos that leaves, you can look to Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's the purpose of this whole series, really, is we look to the Good Shepherd, because no pastor ever died for your sins. Okay, no sports hero ever forgave you for your offense against God. You know, and no leader of a Bible study or anything ever rose again from the dead, defeating death and sin. But all of that has been found in the person of Jesus. That's why we look to him and him alone. And that's why we partake of communion, because it's the body and the blood of Jesus that we're celebrating here. And he's the only one that can be that good shepherd who can restore us. And so I'm going to pray for us before we take communion. So if you want to rise together. And then we're also going to recite this call to communion we do from time to time. And what this call is it's an invitation that says, if you're here and you feel far from God, you needn't. There is no reason for you to stay in your chair when life is offered you. Okay, there's no reason to wallow in sin when forgiveness is offered you. So after I pray, we'll recite this call to communion together. And then anyone who is here who loves Jesus, we invite you to come up during these next few songs and partake of the elements. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise your name that you are the Good Shepherd who was broken for our sin, whose blood was shed because of what we have done, and whose body was broken because of our shortcomings. And God, we proclaim in this moment now that you alone are our Savior. We can look to no one else. No one else has the words of life that our souls long for. And so now it's with joy and humility that we come up to the table to celebrate the work you did on the cross. And God, as we recite this call together, please hear our prayer.